14 verses 15 through 31. And God says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. You may be seated. I seek to choose a title for the sermon based on the text, and often I find that easy to do because the title or subject that the text is addressing is normally in the verses of the reading. And today, that title is in the first two verses that I read, chapter 14, verse 15 and 16. Let me reread those again. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And so the title of the sermon is simply this, Obedience and the Helper. Now, obedience to the Lord and his word is an extremely important teaching in the word of God. Now, first of all, we have to admit and confess we don't do that perfectly. Only our Lord Jesus Christ was able to give perfect obedience, and he did that throughout his entire life. He was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. Our Lord never sinned, not even one time, never disobeyed, not even one time. But that's not true of us, and it's not true of us because of our sinful natures. Now, I don't know if you continue to watch on Sunday morning on TV, the messages that are presented there by Charles Stanley. Even though he's dead, yet those recordings continue, just like with some radio preachers who have been dead for many, many years, yet they continue to run the sermons that they gave many, many years ago. Well, this morning, I watched Dr. Stanley's TV presentation, and it was about salvation. He said it's in three stages. It's in the first initial stage of being saved, or in my words, being born again, and that's an act one act in time. The second stage is sanctification. That's an ongoing process and will continue until we die or the Lord comes again, whichever one of those is first. And again, those are my words, not his, but nonetheless, he did say sanctification is a process, an ongoing process, and we'll never reach perfect sanctification in this life. And then the third stage, and he didn't use this word, which is glorification, yet he did describe it as our perfect sanctification, when we will have a glorified, resurrected body without a sinful nature. So anyway, I was encouraged by hearing his sermon on those three subjects this morning. And again, obedience is one of those, and that second stage of our salvation and the stage of sanctification. It's a very important teaching in the Word of God. We can uphold or lift up Abraham as a good example to us, and it's recorded in Romans chapter 4, again in Hebrews chapter 11, concerning the obedience of Abraham. Now, Abraham was not a perfect man, and his sanctification was not perfected in this life either, but he gave obedience to God in a number of ways, a number of different times, without ever even questioning what God had told him to do. The first order God gave him was, I want you to get together your stuff and your family, and I want you to move out. And Hebrews chapter 11 records for us that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't have a clue. God didn't tell him go north, east, south, east, or west. He just told him to go. And Abraham didn't question him. He just went. And God directed his path and led him to where he wanted him to be. And so, again, in Genesis 22, when the Lord commanded Abraham, I want you to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham didn't question him. He didn't say, well, no, wait a minute, God. You promised that all the nations are going to be blessed through him. How is that going to happen if I slay him? None of that. He did not question God at all. He just obeyed. And they went off to the mountain. They took him up to the place, laid him down, drew back the knife to slay him. And God said, whoa, 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 whoa. And God provided another sacrifice. Now today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we know there was another day, another father, another son. But on that occasion, the son was not spared, but he was crucified for the sins of all of the people whom God had chosen to save from before the foundation of the world. And so Abraham obeyed, and because of Abraham's obedience, Abraham, his family, and those around him were all blessed. Now, I'll not go back and read it, but you could turn to it later if you want to do a study from Deuteronomy chapter 11 about how important obedience is. God told his people before they entered the promised land, if you'll do what I command you, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. And that principle still applies in the New Testament and to us today. Jesus, in his words, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he said it not once, but twice in verse 15 and again in verse 21. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, chapter 8, and chapter 11, the Lord described his mother and his brothers as those who hear the word of God and do it. And in the Great Commission, our Lord commissioned his disciples not only to go and make disciples of all the nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but to teach them to observe or do all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So obedience is very important. The hymn writer certainly got it right when he wrote to him, trust and obey. And both of those are very applicable to the Christian life, every day and every minute of it. We're to trust the Lord our God, and we are to obey him. And if we do, we will be blessed. Our family will be blessed. Those around us will be blessed. When I went back through all of that in preparation for today, I couldn't help but go back to many years ago in my own life when the Lord saved me in 1969, caused me to be born again. And then by the year 1970 rolled around, he convinced me that I should pursue becoming a preacher and a pastor. And I, like Moses, gave every excuse imaginable as to why I shouldn't do that. And I'm uneducated. I'm not a spokesperson. Many other people are much better qualified than me. Get somebody else. But then he persuaded me, you're the man. I want you. And so get after it. No more questioning. And I thought to myself, okay, Lord, I know you're God Almighty. You're more powerful than I am. And you tell me to do this, who am I to say no to you? I'm nobody. If this is what you want me to pursue, I'll go after it. And I knew that was a long road and a tall mountain to climb. Already married, one child already, another on the way. And here I'm the husband, supposed to be the provider. And now I'm looking at 4 years of college and 3 years of seminary after that. And I just, Lord, I don't see how you're going to do it, but I believe you can. And so we started out. And the road has been long. It's not always been easy. There have been difficulties and times of struggle along the way. But nonetheless, we, our family, and the churches we have served have all been blessed because of obedience and submission to the will of God in our lives. I cannot recommend that too highly to you. Whatever the Lord places before you and lays on your heart, do it. You will be blessed. Your family will be blessed, and the churches around you and people around you will be blessed. Now, way back there in 1970, that's been, 53 years ago, I had no idea that that road would lead me to you and Miller's Creek. Had no idea. But I'm glad that it did. I'm thankful that it did. And I have been blessed beyond measure for you to be in my presence. I don't know about my presence to you, but yours to me has been a tremendous blessing. I've not served with any better elders than we have right here. I have never been any more encouraged by a church than this one. And it's exciting. It's exciting to see what God brings to pass when we submit to him and when we obey him. Now, the next part of the subject matter is concerning the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has a lot to do with motivating us and empowering us to obey. And so the Lord Jesus Christ wanted his disciples to understand, and he said it in these words, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. When I go to the Father, we are going to send, and he first called him the helper. We're going to send the helper to you. And then verse 26 names the helper as the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing. Sometimes you might hear people refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Well, that's wrong. It's not an it. It's a he. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God himself, just like the Father and just like the Son. Each of their roles are a little different, but nonetheless, three persons in one God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the first thing we need to understand about the Holy Spirit is that he comes to indwell us. He takes up residence within us. And I want to remind us of when that occurs. by asking you to turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter number 3. Titus, chapter number 3. And here in verses 5 and following, especially 5 and 6, we are reminded and told when this occurs, when the helper of the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. Verse 5 and following. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so it's God the Holy Spirit that regenerates our heart or causes us to be born again. And just so we'll all be reminded, regeneration comes before repentance and faith. Repentance and faith is our response to our hearts being regenerated. But until God the Holy Spirit convicts us that we're sinful and need to confess and repent, we'll never do it. We'll never own up to that on our own. And there's a lot of finger pointing in our world, especially in the political realm. And it seems that those who are in front of the microphone never once say, I'm guilty, I'm at fault, I'm the one that did wrong. But what do? They always point the finger somewhere else, just like Adam did in that first sin. Lord, the woman that you gave me. That's the problem, not me. If you hadn't given her to me, it's either your fault or her fault, but certainly not my fault. And that was the first, another sin, a second sin, I might add, concerning the sin that they committed by eating of the forbidden fruit. Point the finger somewhere else. But like I was told a long time ago, just remember, when you point that finger at someone else, you have three pointing back at you. That's a good thing to remember. Well, Jesus told them, when I go to the Father, we're going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to indwell you, who will come to you, who will abide with you, and I will not leave you as orphans. Now turn with me to the book of Romans for just a moment, Romans chapter 8, and there's a lengthy passage in the book of Romans chapter 8 concerning the Holy Spirit. Pick it up, Romans 8, pick it up at verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, there he's referred to not only as the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And there again is where I got the idea earlier about it's the Holy Spirit who helps us along in this process of sanctification. He not only convicts us of sin and moves us to confess and repent, but he also empowers us to obey and to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, let me just stop and say, if you will take the truth of that one verse right there and believe it, you will be absolutely sure that your sins are forgiven and that your home is in heaven and that you are indeed a child of God, loved by him, forgiven by him, being one who has received his mercy and his forgiveness. And again, from the book of Romans chapter 8, I'll just quote the verses again, 8:1, and something else we need to remember as we approach the table today. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In verse 39, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So we should be absolutely sure of our salvation, of our forgiveness, of our everlasting life given to us in Christ Jesus. Well, let's go back, verse 17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, awaiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And again, that's that third stage, final stage of our salvation, when we will have a resurrected, glorified body likened to that of the Lord Jesus Christ, without the sinful nature, without ever the possibility of ever sinning again. Now, I won't turn to it, I'll just reference it, but in the book of Ephesians, it tells us that the Holy Spirit indwelling us is the down payment of our salvation. There's much more yet to come. So the Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts, enlightens our minds, transforms us, another good word would be reforms us, and moves us along in the process of sanctification. He is a person who takes up residence within us. He convicts us of sin, judgment, and righteousness. He enables us, moves us to confess, repent, and believe. He calls us. He inspires us. He convinces us of God's truth. He qualifies us and gifts us for service to our Lord and his church. He comforts us. He's the helper. He does help us. He assures us. He encourages us. He enables us to understand the truth of the word of the living God. He changes our lives. He grows and develops us spiritually. He produces his fruit within us, as recorded in Galatians 5:22. And at the first thing, top of that list, is love. And our Lord told us in John chapter 13, he told his disciples, now I want you, while I'm gone and you're still here, you can't follow me now, you'll come later, but while we're apart, here's my top priority for you. I want you to love one another even as I've loved you. And this is the way the world will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Well, it's the Holy Spirit who produces that in us and in our lives. Obedience and the Holy Spirit. The Lord taught us about both. And we can be thankful and we can be glad. Now turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll read the words of institution prior to us celebrating the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, pick it up at verse 23. For I received